Matthew chapter 21, as we look at a text that is not directly related to the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is a testimony to this text. Remember in Matthew 21 that Jesus Christ has entered Jerusalem for the last time in his manhood upon earth, before he comes again. And he has already received the praises of the multitudes and even of the children in the temple who were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as he came in. This apparently is upon Tuesday, perhaps, as he came into the temple area in verse 18. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that record the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings to govern our lives. We ask that you would help us to believe that he is the truth, so that we will understand that his words are true. And we ask that you would help us to understand these words tonight to help us in our faith and in our prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'd like us to talk a little bit about prayer as we approach the Lord's Supper. And we need to remember prayer as we approach the supper at various times, because the supper is a reminder and a pledge that God hears the prayers of his people because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks that do not depend upon Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord have little hope in prayer, because the Bible teaches plainly that no one can approach God and be heard by God and received by God except through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." This means that our prayer lives are dependent upon, and our prayers are dependent upon, the work of Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, to have confidence that the God of heaven hears our prayers and is even concerned to hear our prayers. So when we approach the Lord's Supper and we are remembering the death of Christ for our souls, we also need to remember what his death purchased for us: a hearing God, and prayers that are considered by our Father in heaven and always answered one way or another. In this passage tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and saw a fig tree and found no fruit upon it. And as a result, he said to the fig tree, "No longer shall any fruit come from you. And immediately the fig tree withered and died. We know from the other accounts in his last week that our Lord used this as an illustration of him coming to Jerusalem and to the people of God who had had the promises of Abraham, the leadership of Moses, the revelation of the law, the temple and the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the promises of God. They were the commonwealth of Israel, the people of God above all the people on the earth, and yet they bore no fruit because they did not take to their hearts the God who had saved them. As a result, God took the kingdom of God away from them and gave it to a nation producing the fruit thereof. And the withering of this fig tree, Jesus used as an illustration to teach his disciples and the people of Israel that since Israel had rejected God, he had rejected them. The disciples were amazed. They really were more interested in the withering of the fig tree than what it meant. And that's often the case today, where people are more attracted to the miraculous and to the spectacular than to the meaning of God's words and the teachings of God's words. And so Jesus used this occasion to teach them something about prayer. And he gave them, verse 22, "Everything you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." This verse has been both greatly abused in its teaching and greatly neglected. We must neither abuse it nor neglect it, because Jesus taught it. It's been abused in many different ways, where oftentimes, as is usually done, someone will take one scripture out of the Bible and make it their whole doctrine and belief about something. For instance, if you take verse 22 out of the scriptures and make it your whole doctrine in prayer without letting the rest of the Word of God teach what prayer is and what this verse means, you will be led down the path that many follow today. That anything and everything your heart desires, you can have if you just ask of God, believing strongly enough that he will give it to you. The American radio and TV media has for many years had men and women on it who teach this passage this way. There was a fellow in Charlotte, North Carolina called Reverend Ike. And some of you are old enough to remember Reverend Ike. Reverend Ike used this verse very regularly on his radio program, telling his hearers that everything you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. And he would say things like, "Do you want a new Cadillac? Well, ask in prayer, believing God will give you a new Cadillac, and you'll find one parked in your driveway one morning. And by the way, send me some money as a testimony of the faith that you have in God." So Reverend Ike would get tons of money sent in from his listeners and turn a little bit of that investment into Cadillacs and park them in the driveways of those that sent in some of the money. And it soon got around that indeed Reverend Ike's promise that everything you ask in prayer believing you shall receive came to pass. This is continually done today with this scripture, so that this scripture has turned in many ways into a bargaining with God on the part of the prayer, that anything that they can conceive in their heart and desire hard enough, they will ultimately receive, whether it is wealth or health, freedom from suffering, prosperity, the salvation of a spouse, the salvation of children. Anything their heart desires, they can have. If they will just name it and claim it, that God will bring it to pass. There are at least two problems with interpreting this scripture this way. And both problems are related to other scriptures that talk about prayer. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 tonight, and let us see what the rest of the scripture says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John closed his little letter with these words. 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And here John is trying to expand and explain the principle of prayer that he himself heard in this passage from the lips of Jesus Christ. It was understood by John that Jesus was not giving a blank check to his people for anything and everything their heart desires. But he was teaching them that if they ask anything which is according to the will of God, he hears them. And they can have the hope and confidence that if he hears their request and whatever they ask, according to the will of God, they shall have it. The rest of the scripture teaches that Jesus is not giving a blank check to the hearts of men to invent the will of God for themselves, but to drive them to learn the will of God for their lives, that they may know how to pray with hope and confidence. In James chapter 4, James also deals with the issue of prayer and explains that you cannot ask for just anything you want and receive it. In James chapter 4, while dealing with the issues of quarrels and conflicts, he says in verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Here, before we go on, he is saying to them, do you know why you fight and quarrel? Do you know why you're envious and discontented and covetous? It is because there are pleasures in your heart, and he's speaking to Christians. There are lusts that remain in your heart that you desire to be fulfilled in your life, and when you do not get what you want, it makes you mad. Mad at whoever is in your way, and ultimately mad at God. And he says in verse 2, you have not because you do not ask. So we must pray, but then he says you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. Jesus' promise is a true promise that everything you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. But what we ask must not be out of the selfish desires of our own pleasures and hearts, but according to the will of God. And you may say, well, what good is that? If I can't get what I want out of God, then why pray? Well, that very attitude shows a need to be humbled at the feet of Jesus Christ and be grateful for his eternal salvation with a trust that anything God wills for us is better than anything our hearts might desire on our own. Do you desire to be debt-free, to have money in the bank, to not have any worries financially the rest of your life? Well, that's a goal which is biblical to work toward according to the Proverbs. But it is not always God's will for that to happen in our lives. Rather, we are to ask God to provide our daily bread. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that all these things shall be added to us as well. This passage has been greatly abused as professing Christians have turned the desires of their hearts into God's will for them, prayed according to their heart's desires, and then become embittered against God because he does not answer as they have prayed. Rather, this promise of Jesus is telling us to figure out what the will of God is and to pray accordingly with great confidence that he shall bring it to pass. And as a result, though this passage has been greatly abused, it's also been greatly neglected by those of us who are opposed to the abuse of the passage. But we must not act as if it does not exist in the Scriptures because it has been so abused. Let the Scriptures stand that God promises to answer the prayers of his people in accordance with his will, and that so far as we have faith in his will brought to pass in our lives, so far will we see the answers to our prayers brought forth. For the Christian, everything we do is in accordance with the revealed will of God. Plenty of people have said, "The Lord told me to do this," or "The Lord moved me to pray that." And yet, it turned out that the Lord did not answer as they have prayed. Why is that? Could it be that their prayer was misinformed? That it was not based upon God's truth, but only on their heart's desires, a way that would be most comfortable for them? Even our prayer requests must be governed by the revealed will of God and the Word of God. And if it is not revealed in the Scriptures, we must always add to our prayer requests, "Nevertheless, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is not always God's will that we be healthy. Regardless of what you've heard on the TV or the books you've read, it was not God's will that Paul the Apostle be healthy to the end of his days. God said no 3 times to him. "My strength is made perfect in your weakness," Paul. And allowed the affliction, the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to stay in his physical being, that the strength of Christ might be more properly revealed by his weakness. It is not always God's will that we be wealthy. It is a truth of the New Testament that many Christians lost their homes, lost their jobs, because they followed Christ when they were perfectly fine beforehand. Yet they found an eternal home and the riches of God's grace more satisfying than all of the earthly treasures they possessed beforehand. But if God has given a promise and has revealed a request that we can make with the assurance that He will give what has been promised, we do not have to add, "Thy will be done," at the end of that prayer. For instance, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. If you wish to go to heaven when you die, and you wish for God to forgive you of your sins and to make you His child, you do not have to add, "Thy will be done," at the end of your prayer. You may say, "Well, how do I know that I am one of God's own? How can I be sure that I am one of His elect people, that He would hear my prayer and forgive me of my sins and grant heaven as my home?" And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." It is a true teaching of Scripture that Jesus Christ reveals Himself to the hearts of men as He will. But it is also true in verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise. In your prayers, you may come to Jesus Christ and in prayer believing that He will receive you if you come to Him and be assured that He will keep His word. And the Lord's Supper that we are about to take is a pledge and promise that He will not break His word of promise to you, and you can depend upon it for eternal life. What about your temporal care, that is, the daily provision of your life? How can you know that God will provide your needs and pray that He will provide your needs with confidence and hope that He will provide your needs? The answer to that question is because He has already promised that He would. In Matthew chapter 6, the end of that chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus told His disciples not to worry about food and clothing and shelter because unbelievers seek after these things as the most important thing in their life, that they have enough money, a nice enough house, and plenty of clothing, and all that they physically need in this life. They give their whole life up to pursuing these things. And Jesus said, "Here is how to know that the God of heaven, who made every person and who sustains the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, clothes them with beauty. Here is how to know that when you pray for your needs, food, clothing, and shelter, they shall be met." Because Jesus said in verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He promises this. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Pray like this, give us this day our daily bread." And He promises that all who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, who seek to live a godly life, who seek to make their life not one of earthly riches, but spiritual riches, that He'll provide what they need. Food, clothing, shelter, something every one of us in this room already has, because He has been faithful so far. He promises that we can pray for such things, and He will provide them to those who are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are you afraid that you will not have the strength to endure to the end as a Christian? That you pray for strength to be faithful today and tomorrow, to not bring dishonor to the name of Christ by a false profession or by falling into grave sin that would bring shame to the name of Jesus and His people? What hope can you have that when you pray for God to keep you faithful and to keep you from falling, that He will perform in your life what He has called us to be and do? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise that Paul made to the Corinthian church, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. This is a promise to the people of God, that He will never allow their lives to become so distressing and such a trial, and to be surrounded by so much temptation, that they will be unable to endure the temptation. So that we can know, when we cry out, God, help me today to be faithful to Your name, to resist sin, to endure this hardship that has come upon us, that He will answer. Because He has promised so. In fact, Paul did everything he could to assure the Corinthian church that God keeps His promises. And he said so in 2 Corinthians 1:20 with these words, "For as many as may be the promises of God in Him that is in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by Him our amen to the glory of God through us." All of the promises that God has given to His people are yes in Jesus Christ. He will not turn away from His promises. Would you have eternal life? He will give it to those who come. Would you have what you really need? Simple food, simple clothing, simple shelter. You can have all the confidence in the world that God will hear your prayer for it and give it to you. Would you have strength in the midst of temptation so that you can build a Christian life that is consistent and honoring to Christ? He will hear your prayers. He will give you the strength you need and keep you from falling. There are many, many precious promises God has given in the Bible for us to lay before Him in our prayer closets and call upon Him to be faithful to what He's promised in our life. And as a result, if we ask anything according to the will of God, we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that He shall give to us whatever we ask. And so when Jesus told His disciples, as a result of this withering of the fig tree, that God had a promise to those who pray, it was understood by Him and His disciples that if they ask everything and anything in Christ's name in prayer, believing, because their belief is based upon the words of God and the promises of God, they shall receive it. Our problem is that too many in times in prayer, our requests are formed by our pleasures and our desires instead of the promises of God. One of the blessings of the gospel is that when we finally understand that Jesus Christ is our real treasure, that heaven is our real home, we will quit desiring those things God has not promised to make us happy on earth. And we will find a greater contentment in Jesus Christ and greater hope in our prayer life, knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? That he who delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God knows how to take care of his children. We need to trust him as we pray. Everything you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive, as long as your belief is based upon God's word, not your own pleasures. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you're a God who gives abundant blessing and pleasures to your people to enjoy on earth. Many wonderful things, friendships and gifts beyond measure. But we ask that you would help us to pray with confidence and hope in the promises of God. If there's anyone in this room tonight who questions and wonders whether God would forgive them of sin, we ask that you would help them to bow to the promises of God, wherein Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give ye rest." And that they would rest their doubts and fears upon the promises of God and receive the forgiveness of God. That if there's anyone in this room that is worried about the future, concerned that God will provide for their earthly needs and their spiritual needs, I ask that you would help them to turn to the scriptures and see that Jesus Christ has pledged in his blood to provide for the needs of his people physically and spiritually and have hope, so that they can know when they pray that God indeed hears and will indeed answer. And as we take this supper tonight, which is an illustration of the death of Christ for our sins, we ask that you would also help us to understand that it is a pledge of God's faithfulness to us to keep every single one of his promises that he's given to his children, so that we may face a world of darkness and sin with hope and comfort. Help us to take this supper tonight, remembering Jesus Christ and being more grateful for what he's done for sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.